Now, this morning, we're going to continue in our series in the book of Hebrews. We're on week three of our Advent series, Five Reasons for Christmas. Why did Jesus come to earth? The first two reasons were to restore humanity in us. And the second reason, to give us a new identity. And another reason that Jesus needed to become human was to destroy our two great enemies, the devil and death. Now, that sounds like a heavy way to start the Christmas message. It might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable or even maybe strike some fear in your hearts. Most of us have at least one fear. Anybody here afraid of flying? At least some hands. Spiders? That'd be better, right? Tight spaces? Okay, we got at least a couple of hands. But we all know what it looks like to be afraid. And the world tells us it's normal. We explain fear as something that we're meant to manage. Learn the techniques. Control your breathing. Reframe your thoughts. But that only works as long as it fits into a category we can manage. But what about the fears we can't control? What about the fears that we can do nothing about? Some fears begin with our health, when something feels a little bit off. Some fears grow as we age, when we realize that our bodies do not bounce back like they used to, or when we notice a decline in ourselves or the people we love. And some fears finally confront us with death. So how do you manage the fear of dying? How do you cope with the fear that one day your body will fail, that your life will end? This quiet, inescapable awareness that one day you and everyone you love will die. And that's when fear stops being a passing emotion and starts being a shadow, something that follows us everywhere. And the passage this morning gives us a sobering diagnosis. Fear, especially the fear of death, is not just something we experience, it's something that enslaves us. The book of Hebrews tells us that we are under lifelong slavery to fear. And behind it stands an enemy who uses death as his greatest weapon. And at this point, you might be thinking, well, thanks, Christo, so much for an uplifting Christmas message. But maybe we can appreciate this morning that the Bible is not a fairy tale to distract us from reality. Maybe we can appreciate that it deals and it forces us to face reality and it speaks to matters of life and death. And here is the good news of Christmas. Jesus did not come to help us manage our fears. He came to destroy what's causing them. Just as our identity is not something that we discover within ourselves, but something God mercifully gives us, our freedom from fear and fear of death is not something we achieve on our own. It's something that Christ has secured for us. Jesus took on flesh and blood. He faced death, and through his death destroyed both the devil and death, as we will see in our text. So with that, let me invite Bethany to come forward and read our passage for us this morning.
Hebrews 2:14 through 16. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham.
Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we delight in your testimonies as much as in all riches. Help us this morning as we look at this text to meditate on your precepts, to fix our eyes on your ways, and to delight in the truth of your word. Lord, write the truth of this passage in our hearts so that we can take and we receive this message today and carry it with us for the rest of our lives. And we pray and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Here is the main point for this morning. Jesus took on flesh to set us free from the devil and death. Jesus took on flesh to set us free from the devil and death. Let's look at our first point. Jesus took on flesh. Now, if you have your Bibles, earlier in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we read, He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Now, look with me in verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things. And what the book of Hebrews wants to press in us about Jesus is this: His humanity is as important as His divinity. The text says that children share in flesh and blood. Put your finger on that word, share. That word tells us something important. It tells us that to share in flesh and blood is to know hunger and weakness, to know pain, sorrow, and temptation. To have a body that gets tired, that breaks down and eventually dies. And all of us sharing this is not because we chose it, but because we have no option. And think about it. You don't choose your DNA, you don't choose your parents, when you were born, or where you were born. But now look closely at the shift the text makes when it speaks of Jesus. Verse 14 says, He Himself likewise partook of the same things. And that word partook is an important one. The children share in flesh and blood by necessity, but Jesus partook of flesh and blood by choice. We are born into this condition. He stepped into it willingly. The author of Hebrews is being careful with his language. Jesus did not have to take in flesh and blood. He chose to. This was not forced upon him. It was a deliberate and loving choice. And so if the children, God's people, sharing flesh and blood, then the Son, who is also our brother, He must do the same. And that is what the church throughout history has called the doctrine of incarnation. The word incarnation literally means in the flesh. Real, physical, tangible, bone and muscle, skin and blood, a real human body with a real human soul. As we know from the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, He knew hunger and thirst. He grew tired and slept. He experienced temptation. He wept at the death of a friend. He took a full human nature, everything that makes us human except sin. Remaining what He was, He became what He was not. Fully God, able to save. Fully man, able to die. And I don't know who first said this, but there is a quote that beautifully captures this truth of the incarnation. Quote, history is full of examples of man wanting to be God, but only one example of God becoming man. Imagine hearing this as a first century Jewish believer. You know God as the one who revealed Himself in a fire and smoke and thunder. A God who dwelt on the mountain behind the veil. A God you could approach only through the priests and the sacrifices. And now they hear this astonishing claim. The God they had always known as divine was now being revealed in human flesh. God has not changed, but now has come down to them. God Himself has come down to save them. And that will have brought them deep comfort and a lasting hope. And church, that can be our comfort and our hope today as well. But I want to take a moment to speak directly to those of you, whether you're sitting on this room or joining online, who aren't quite sure what to make of all of this. Maybe for you, Christmas is just another holiday. A break from the office, a break from school, or maybe just sweet family traditions, or simply the gift of the joy of exchanging gifts. Maybe the God part of the story has always felt like background noise or a language you don't quite speak. And if that's you, please hear me. I am so happy that you're here with us this morning. There is this idea out there that church is basically a museum for saints, people who have it all together. And let me just say that's not true. You don't believe me? Look around this room. No one has it all figured out. That definitely includes myself. The church is more like a hospital for the broken, We too, as believers, we struggle, we sin, we make mistakes, we have regrets just like everybody else. You see, we're not standing on a pedestal looking down, we're standing on the same level ground looking up. And the world tells us the way to God is the way to earn your way to God. Religion often says, climb your way up to God through your effort, through your morality, through discipline, through works. But Christianity is the only story in history where God climbs down the ladder to reach you. Jesus didn't come to those who have it all together. He came for the rest of us. And so my plea to you this morning, if you feel like you're on the outside looking in, if there is restlessness in you and a longing for lasting peace, the good news of Christmas is that God came near to meet us where we are. And so please don't let this moment pass you by just as another holiday tradition. Jesus came for you. And if any of these stirs something in your heart, or if you have questions, please talk to me. I do not have all the answers, but I know the one who does, and I'll be happy to walk with you through that journey. Now, one thing that we cannot do, we cannot separate the incarnation from the crucifixion. We cannot separate the birth of Jesus from the death of Jesus. Because if Jesus only came to give us a few good moral tips or to be a nice example, it would not have been enough to save us. You see, Jesus, he didn't just come to dwell among us. He came to die for us. And with that, let's look at our second point. Jesus destroyed the devil. Look with me at the second part of the verse 14. That through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus' death matters just as much as his incarnation. Because that's how he destroyed our great enemy, the devil. Now, the Bible uses many different names to describe the devil. Satan, serpent, dragon, adversary, among others. And when it comes to the devil, our world seems to swing to extremes, either obsessing over him or dismissing it altogether. And the Bible gives us a sober but balanced theology of the devil. In the Bible, Satan is our great enemy. Scripture calls him the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. We're told plainly that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. There is a real enemy. And from the beginning, his strategy is to deceive and to devour. Scripture often portrays Satan as a snake when he deceives with lies, and as a dragon when he devours through violence and through death. And now, when it says that the devil has the power of death, it does not mean that he controls life and death. It means he wields death as a weapon. Through sin, through guilt, through accusation and fear, death becomes his leverage, his threat, his chain. The devil uses temptation as his first weapon. He tempts us to sin and leads us into rebellion against God. He lies to us. He tells us that God's ways are too restrictive, that we'll be happier if we do things our own way. But deception is only the beginning. Because once we listen and we give in, he uses our own sin to devour us. He points to our guilt and to our sin. He points to God's law and he demands justice. Look what they've done. Give them what they deserve. The devil demands death. And there's a tension that we need to sit here for a moment. You know what? The devil is actually right. We are guilty as charged. And the penalty, it is death. And the power of death rests on this one thing, the debt of sin. As long as the debt remains, death has a claim on us. But this is where the gospel turns everything upside down. Because Jesus broke the power of death by dying in our place. By dying, Jesus paid the debt. By paying the debt, he disarmed the devil. The devil lost his power. He no longer has the final word over you. He no longer has the grounds to bring any charge against you. The penalty has been paid, the debt has been satisfied, justice has been fulfilled, and the devil is silenced. And only Jesus could do this. In his divinity, his sacrifice is enough to satisfy God's justice. In his humanity, he could stand in our place. And Jesus was the final perfect sacrifice. And in doing so, Jesus is the only one in the universe who could reach out and take the hand of the Father and the hand of the sinner and join them again. That's why Hebrews can say, through death, he destroyed the one who has the power of death. Not by strength, not by force, but by substitution, by dying in our place. Now, it's important to understand what the Bible means when Jesus destroyed the devil. The word destroy means to render powerless. It's not saying the devil vanished, it's saying his power was broken. Think of it like a war that had reached its turning point. The enemy still shows up on the battlefield, but the enemy's weapons have been destroyed. The devil is like a terrifying weapon, but with no ammunition. The devil no longer has the power to win. The war has come to an end, and the victory is clear. While the serpent wounded the heel of the Messiah on the cross, Christ triumphed over him once for all through his death and resurrection, crushing the head of the serpent. Satan is a defeated enemy, still active, still dangerous, but ultimately doomed. And now if you're listening carefully, it is understandable to ask, is that really true? If Jesus destroyed the devil, here's some questions. Why is there so much suffering in the world? Why is my family torn apart? Why is there so much brokenness and loneliness? Why do I still face temptation? Why do I hear the devil's accusation even when I want to trust God? Why is there so much evil in the world? And you know what? You're not alone in asking those questions. Those are honest questions. And I find myself sometimes wrestling with those same questions. I see the same struggles in my own life, which sometimes can make me wonder, am I the only one trying to keep my head above water? It often feels like everybody is moving ahead and I can get a sense that like I'm stuck behind. Am I missing something? There are times I even ask myself, what if I am wrong? And when my best efforts fall short, I worry, am I be letting God down, the people I love, and even myself? And what about the sin that keeps coming back? And then there's this guilt. God has been so good to me. I shouldn't even struggle with any of those things. In those moments, the weight can feel overwhelming, and I can start to believe the lie that the devil is winning. And maybe there are areas in your life where you think the same. You want God to win, yet it looks like as if the devil is winning. But friends, that is not true. Maybe what we need to do is to reframe our struggles as a mark of grace. Maybe the struggles are evidence that you are in the fight. Proof that God is at work in you. Maybe the struggles you're facing are not obstacles, but your battlefield. It may seem like the struggles are holding you back, but in God's kingdom, you are not losing ground. You are standing your ground in the finished work of Christ. So be encouraged as you bounce back and you march forward. Do not believe the enemy's lies. However terrifying he may seem, he has nothing on you. And that's what the writer does. And what the writer does next is to move from Christ's triumph over the enemy to Christ's tender deliverance of his people, which is our third point for this morning. Look with me in verse 15 and 16. Jesus delivered us from death. Verse 15 reads, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Hebrews 2:15 says that Jesus came to deliver those who are held in bondage, The word deliver conveys the idea of being released from captivity. It assumes that something is wrong. You don't deliver people who are free. You deliver prisoners. And Hebrews is saying that apart from Christ, the fear of death has a hold over us. Here's how the argument flows. Jesus destroyed the devil who has the power of death. And because of that, he has set us free from the fear of death. In other words, the deliverance flows from Jesus' victory. Deliverance is something Christ accomplished by his death. Now, for the first century church under persecution, the fear of death was a restless reality. The fear of death reaches to us today as well, though. The fear of death is real and it's universal. But why do we fear death? There are many reasons behind our fear of death. We fear the pain that might come with dying. We fear being separated from those we love. We fear the unknown. We fear that life simply dissolves into nothingness. But deeper still, there is a fear of judgment. We fear death because we know as sinners one day we will give account before a holy God. And to understand the fear of death, we need to go back to the beginning. In the garden, Adam was given authority under God. He was walking in the cool of the day with his maker. There was no sin and there was no death. And God gave Adam a command, a clear command. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 reads, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you should not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Pay attention to these last few words. You shall surely die. And then the serpent comes into the picture and contradicts God. Genesis 3, 4 reads, "But the serpent," so here's the contrast, "said to the woman, you will not surely die." Now look at the choice. Two voices, one speaking truth, one distorting the truth. Two worldviews, one shaped by obedience, one shaped by rebellion. I'm gonna have it my way, what looks good to me. And two kingdoms, one that gives life and one that leads to death. And Adam made the wrong decision. The New Testament, looking back, comments on this and says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned." You see, because of his rebellion, Adam's relationship with God was broken. He was separated from God. The next thing Adam did was hide from God. And years later, just as God had warned him, Adam died. And ever since the garden, that has been our story too. That is why the book of Hebrews talks of us being subject to lifelong slavery. You see, the fear of death doesn't just trouble us at the end of life, it governs our whole life. And we can handle this fear in two extremes. Some of us become hyperfixated on health, safety, and security, trying to do whatever we can to keep death away. Or others, we ignore it altogether. We make death a taboo or a superstition. We busy ourselves with noise, entertainment, and distraction so we never have to sit in the silence and hear the ticking of the clock. But regardless how you try to cope with it, the fear of death distorts the way you see the world. It's like wearing a pair of orange-tinted glasses. If you put them on, everything takes on an orange shade. You know what I'm talking about? You put those orange glasses and then the sky looks orange. The green grass looks orange too. Everything is filtered through that tint. And that is what the fear of death does. It distorts our view of life. It colors our joys with a hint of sorrow because we know that they won't last. It trains us to cling to the moment, to worship the now because we're terrified of what's after. And over time, it starts to feel normal. We can even forget the glasses are there. We assume this anxiety, this urgency, this sadness beneath our happiness, it's just the way life is. But this is not the way it has to be. Notice the language carefully. It does not speak of those who are subject to lifelong slavery, but it speaks of those who were subject to lifelong slavery. That small word changes everything, friends. It tells us this fear is not our destiny, that slavery is not permanent. The fear that once ruled us no longer has the right to do so. Why? Because Jesus has delivered us from death. He has set us free from this lifelong slavery. Back in the 17th century, Pastor John Owen wrote, "The death of death in the death of Christ is the spring of all consolation." The death of death in the death of Christ is the source of all comfort for the believer. Think about that. Death died when Christ died. Christ took on our humanity so that he could stand as our substitute. Adam died because he was a sinner, but Jesus, who had never sinned, chose to die as a substitute for sinners like us. He took our place so we can take his place. By living the perfect life that we failed to live and dying the death that we deserve to die, he paid the price of our sin in full. And when the debt was paid, death lost its right to hold us captive. He destroyed death by dying. And then he didn't stay in the ground. Jesus showed his power over death and sin by rising from the dead on the third day. And because of Christ, death now is a defeated foe. See, the unbeliever dies physically and then faces spiritual death, but the believer dies only once because Christ has already endured their death in their place. We can now stand on the edge of the grave and shout, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory?" Jim Elliot was a passionate young missionary in the 1950s who traveled to Ecuador to share the gospel with people who had never heard it before. And he understood the risks, knowing it could cost him his life, and sadly it did. Despite this, in face of danger, he famously wrote words that continue to inspire us to this day. Quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And I'm sharing it to remind us that when Christ frees us from the fear of death, we're finally free to trust God with our lives. We're finally free to trust God with our future. We're finally free to trust God even with our final breath. And so we may face fierce battles today. Some of you are tired. Some of you are disappointed. Some of you are afraid. But if Jesus was willing to go to the cross for you, if he gave his life for you, will he not also be faithful to you now and tomorrow and all the days to come? In life and in death, we're safe in his hands. And that includes you. Look in verse 16. "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." Now understand the term, being of the offspring of Abraham, is not about your bloodline or your ethnicity. It's about your faith. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 3:7, "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham." You see, if you put your trust in Christ, this verse is your personal guarantee. He came for you. He came to deliver you from the fear of death. That's why we celebrate Christmas. It's not just a story. It's a matter of life and death. And we must be honest about the stakes here. For those who reject Christ, death ends the chance to accept God's gracious offer of salvation. Later in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 reads, "And justice is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. But for those who receive Christ, we marvel at the lengths to which Jesus went to save us from fear and sin and devil and death and to lead us into glory. By his death, he put death to death, striping the devil of the weapon and of his weapon and setting us captives free. And now we look forward to the day when there will be no more death. We wait for that day with hope, But that day is not here yet. And until then, we live in a world where grief still lingers and death still hurts. For some of us, this season is a reminder of the reality of death. An empty chair at the table, one less Christmas gift to give, maybe leaving the doctor's office with more questions than answers, sitting in a hospital not knowing what comes next. Death leaves a mark. It makes even the brightest Christmas lights feel a little dimmer, especially for those who are suffering, isolated, or mourning. And so today we think of those who are alone, those whose loved ones are no longer here, those who walk in through Christmas without someone they love. I feel this weight of that shadow with you today. This is going to be my first Christmas without my dad, who passed away in January. And I know for many of you, there is a name, there is a face, there is a memory that makes your throat tight. We feel the tension between Merry Christmas and the sadness in our hearts. And the grief that you're feeling is real. The ache on my chest today is real. But so is the promise. Death has been defeated. Death can wound us, and oh, death has wounded us. But because of Christ, death no longer has the final word. We stand here in the tension. We grieve deeply. We miss them terribly. But we do not grieve as those without hope. Our Savior walked through the valley of the shadow of death before us and now stands on the other side holding the keys. So we don't deny the darkness, but we dare to believe that light shines and darkness has not and will not overcome it. That is why we celebrate Christmas. Revelation 1:17 and 18 says, when I saw him, John speaking of Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me saying, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Isn't that good news? Yeah. Isn't that a good reason to celebrate the birth of Jesus? Jesus came to destroy our two great enemies. Jesus took on flesh to set us free from the devil and death. And now, as we come to the end of this sermon, as we come to the end of another year, and knowing that one day each of us will come to the end of our lives as well, I want to leave you with this one picture. Imagine a boat sailing away from the shore. You're standing on the sand watching as it moves further and further out. If you've ever seen a boat float away, the boat grows smaller and smaller until you can no longer see it. And you say, there, he or she is gone. But friends, at the very moment, at the very same moment on a distant shore you cannot yet see, others are watching that boat draw larger and larger. And others are watching and others are saying, look, he or she is coming home. That is what death looks like in Christ. It is not the end, it's the beginning of life everlasting with God. The world does not give us a healthy understanding of the devil or death, but this is why I love the gospel. This is why I love the Bible, because it gives us answers to life's biggest questions. It answers to life's biggest fears. And that is our comfort this Christmas. That is our joy this Christmas. This is why we celebrate and we rejoice. The devil has been defeated, and death has been defeated. So Christian, now you stand in victory. Death is not the end, it's coming home, and neither the devil nor death can take you away from him. You belong to Christ now and forever. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your kindness to us this morning. Thank you that you remind us and you speak words of comfort and love to our deepest fears. The things that we put aside, the things that we want to ignore. Thank you, Lord, for bringing those to the surface and showing us the light of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that you send your son to defeat our great enemies. Lord, now we pray and we give thanks to you because you have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transfer us to the kingdom of your beloved son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. Lord, we thank you that you died for us to give us life. And we praise you, and this Christmas we rejoice and we celebrate over the gift of life, eternal life in Jesus Christ.